the devil. I mean, I think it's when we do love the devil, I think that's a problem. But we don't have to act for his well-being because God is not ever acting for his well-being. And so we can hate the devil and resist him and war against him with the power that comes from the Lord Jesus. So we can hate our sin, we can hate the devil that tempts us to sin and reject him with fury and cleave to that which is good. It's, the scripture says, Romans 12, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Right? Mary Margaret? That's a fine line. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. What is not constructive of walking around mad at yourself, and what's actually the lie that you're believing when you're walking around mad at yourself for your sin? That you're not forgiven. And you're so if anger is an emotion expressing judgment, when we pass a condemning judgment against ourselves for our sin, and don't look past that to the forgiveness at the cross, then we are passing judgment on something that God has acquitted. Right? Is God judging, if you're in Christ, is God judging you for the sin you just committed? Or is his attitude toward you one of forgiveness? Do you have the right to hold that sin against yourself when he doesn't? No. Natasha. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's great. Natasha, that's fantastic, because we can take anger and think it's productive by, you know, that we are actually somehow, really, it's a desire to atone for our own sin. And if I'm angry at myself for long enough, then I can somehow atone. Damon? Unrighteous anger is a sin.
So we're responsible for our sin.
We are responsible for our sin.
So what's the proper response to that? Because if I'm responsible for my anger, it's that it is a trap to become angry at oneself for their sin.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. What's the proper response?
The proper response to sin is, I mean, I don't mean to be simplistic. The proper response to that is repentance.
Sure.
And turning back to the cross. Okay.
Yeah,
I'm not saying don't feel guilty. I'm not saying don't feel shame. And we're going to get to guilt and shame next week. But what I am saying is it is fruitless and not consistent with the truth for a believer to remain in a state of anger toward themselves for their sin. Be angry at the sin. Now, help, you might need help. I am probably going to have to cut us out because there's so much that you want me to get to later. So, because you want me to actually help you know how you can be helped in anger, in sinful anger. So let's go. Is it ever right to be angry at God? No. No! It is never right to be angry at God. Let me explain why. And there's lots of people who disagree with this. There's lots of people who are out there saying, you need to go out and yell at God out in the woods and tell him all the ways. It is never, ever right to be angry at God. Why? It is not right because it charges God with what? Injustice. If anger is a justice response, it is never right for us to charge our God with injustice. Anger at God assumes God has done me wrong. God has never, ever, ever done you wrong. He has never done anyone wrong. And it is a violation of his faithfulness and a slander against his character that you would charge him with wrong. Now, I'm just telling you where the no-go zone is. I'm not yet saying that there aren't ways that you can be angry in a situation or that you can work through that. But whenever you find yourself being angry at God, you must turn from that and repent from it. It is never, ever right to be angry at God such that you are charging him with wrongdoing, because he has never, ever done you wrong. Now, if you're in a Job-type situation, might it take you a lot of processing to figure out how that's all going to work? Yes. But whenever you find yourself charging God with wrong, you just know you've crossed the line. You never have to worry about, am I in sin? Yes, you're in sin. You're saying God is not good. That's just not right. Mother.
Does questioning God about stuff mean that you're angry?
No, because the Psalms do that frequently. Yeah. Asking why is not necessarily anger, but it can quickly go there, and then once it's crossed into anger, right? So the psalmist can say, you know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Right? That's him questioning God. But anytime he goes into anger, you know, anytime, you know, Psalm 73 might be an example where he actually got angry at God, and his whole psalm is saying, yeah, I was stupid. I was like a brute beast before you. I had to go to the household of God to get right. So yeah, Nikki. Oh yeah, if you say this isn't fair and you're talking about God, yeah, I think God, it is not fair that you have done this to me. Mm-mm. I'm not saying that your emotions at that time aren't complicated and might be really struggling through things, but you just have to know. Isn't it good to know where we can't go? You can't go there. You can't go to being angry at God. Because, and I think it's just so simple, because you cannot charge him with wrong. He never, ever does anything wrong. He does complicated things, right? He does things we can't understand. He has never done you wrong. All right. How can I exercise control over myself and have victory over sinful anger? Well, number one, is substantive change even possible? For some of you, anger is your besetting sin. When I say besetting sin, I just mean a sin that dogs you, that's kind of a controlling, you can't say controlling if you're a believer, but a constitutional sin, one that you're especially given to. For some of us, it's sinful fear. For some of us, it's lust. For some of us, you know, but for some of us, it's anger. And you could think, how can I ever see progress in this? Is it possible for me in this life to actually make progress against this sin? Someone argue the case one way or the other. Ethan.
I ask a question.
Yes?
Does anger stem from pride? Because I feel like to solve the problem of anger, in some cases, if we're angry at injustice to ourselves, and we're simply angry, that seems like actually more pride.
A humble man is very hard to offend. A truly humble man is very hard to offend. A proud man is very easy to offend. So yes, pride and anger often go. Someone who's quick to anger should often be looking and saying, what do I think about myself that I am so ready to believe that people have done me wrong? Or that people ought to be doing something different around me because...
me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it seems to me that anger is against something or someone or something he said. Or
it feels instantaneous, yeah.
Yeah, so it seems like it's always going to have to be something that you sin and then have to repent of. I don't know how you could ever not get angry because I never felt angry until boom.
Well, that's assuming a premise that I don't think we can say, which is that our anger that we don't have choice in the matter. So,
yeah, I don't understand how
the
choice works with anger.
Okay, Corey, are you gonna? If it's another question, hold it. If it's trying to answer that,
I think I'm trying to answer that.
Good. Yeah, that's huge because it goes back to pride. It goes back to Ethan's question. As I am meditating on my actual deserts, what I actually deserve, when I get that right, what am I owed?
Judgment.
You know, when I set the bar rightly, then I have a low view of myself, an accurately low view of myself, and what other people are obligated to give, and then so I think he's right. You're doing the work ahead of time, so that in the moment if I spill this, I think Keith did this last week. If I spill this, what will come out is green tea with I think pomegranate essence or something like that. Because why will milk not spill out of this if I drop it? Because it's not filled with milk. Right, so what am I filled with? Let's ask. Say you have a struggle with being angry at other people's driving. Okay, some of you don't struggle with that, and that's fine. But some of you do. If you began, if that is a real struggle, what if you got into your car and said, "I'm getting my mind right now. Am I owed a smooth ride to work? With no one riding my bumper, and no one cutting me off, and no one making, you know, a foolish mistake around me." No. No, you're not. Okay, yep.
I think too often, obviously I can't speak for everyone, but we focus so much on sitting physically and sitting with our words, but we also sit with our thoughts, and a lot of times the awareness doesn't go to what we're thinking. I think that if we are more active in our thoughts, which I think this is just really hitting the point of what you were saying earlier, but just having that self-awareness and meditative of our thoughts, like, are they in line with Christ? Is this what we want? It says right there in Ephesians, you know, be angry if you do not sin. Mm-hmm. But if, you know, Jesus says if you have, you know, angry thoughts,
yes. We have to back the train up.
This is very much my constitutional sin.
Yeah.
And so being aware of my thoughts, I'm like, okay, is this putting me into that realm? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's
which is why, we're going to get to this in a second, but what is the process of change? We put off the old man, we put on the new man. What allows us to do that? Renewing of our minds, which is in Ephesians 4, and it's in Romans 12, and so we back the train up to our thoughts and our hearts. But let's just talk about this for a second. Which is better? Don't get too super spiritual on me here. Which is better? For you to be angry and to explode at someone, or for you to be angry and not explode at someone? If that is better, right? Okay, have you made progress in the heavenly race? If instead of going around exploding at everyone, you're going around and you're saying, I am angry, but I will speak words of love instead of words of hatred. That is progress. Go for small wins, ladies and gentlemen, right? Do you expect that anger is going to be purged from your heart this year? No, it's not going to happen. Can you look me in the face and say, I believe that God could move in me this year so that a year from now, March 2nd, 2026, I have a better handle on anger and am quicker to repent of it than I am now? Yes, that is absolutely. I have to keep going. I have to keep going. Because if we don't get to the, it is 10:03 and we have to get to what does this look like in real time? Thank you, Kelvin. Very helpful. What are the stakes? Guys, a moment on the stakes. Galatians 5 has anger and all sorts of relational sins that flow from anger right in the midst of the deeds of the flesh. And he reminds us, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who practice such things, including fits of anger right in there, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Fits of anger, if that rules your life, is an indication that you're still headed for hell. Right? If that rules your life, controls it, if you're still enslaved to it, not does it dog you, but don't minimize this reality as you wouldn't minimize any of the other ones. And don't just say, well, it's my particular. If it's still the controlling master of your life, Romans 6, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Which means that if anger still is the ruling passion in your life, you need to be concerned for your soul. Okay. How does this work specifically with anger? How does the process of change, put off the old man, renew your mind, put on the new man? How does that look in practice with anger? Let's go to Ephesians 4, and we're going to flip between Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. Okay, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, what are we to put off? All those things, all those expressions of anger. What are we to put on? Kindness, tender-heartedness. So kindness, maybe we'll just try and put some shoe leather on that. Kindness is acts of kindness. Tender-heartedness, boy, that would, if I was more tender-hearted, that would stop anger more at the source, wouldn't it? If my disposition toward you was more that of tender-heartedness, then when you do sin against me, am I as likely to get angry? What I'm putting on is tender-heartedness. Now, what renews our mind in these verses? Put off, put on, what's in the middle? What's the truth that allows that to happen? We always renew our mind with the gospel truth. As God in Christ forgave you. Right? So he does the order this way. He does, put off, put on, because. But the because is critical. That's the thing that allows us to go from here to here. Because knowing that, loving that, delighting in the reality that God in Christ has forgiven you, that God is no longer angry at you because of your sin, but in Christ, he has forgiven you. And then now you're back to the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. What, having God having forgiven you a bazillion-dollar debt, are you going to withhold? And are you going to choke your fellow servant for the 200 bucks that he owes you? Which is, by contrast, what it means when we are angry and unforgiving towards our brothers and sisters. Okay? So, put off anger, put on kindness and tenderheartedness. And the gospel truth that allows our minds to be renewed is that God in Christ has forgiven you. We always go, the answer is always some aspect of the gospel. And in this case, God's removing his anger from us, placing it on Christ, and forgiving us. How shall we not also have mercy? Okay, now, what does it look like in real time? What does it look like in the moment? Right? Well, but first, let's do what Corey did, and let's step back and say, okay, how am I actually working on my mind and my heart before the moment of provocation? So am I meditating on, maybe you just need to go and spend some time, you know, for a month and read the parable of the unforgiving servant and pray over it every day. That would be profitable, right? Maybe you need to work through, maybe you're bitter at someone, maybe you're holding offenses and grudges against someone and you need to meditate on the second half of Ephesians 4 every day. Pray through it every day for a while, right? Asking God for help with this. But let's assume that you're seeking to kill anger at kind of a dispositional level. What happens in the moment of that when the flame comes? Okay. Four things. Truthfulness with self. Okay? Romans 12:3. Sorry, I gotta circle back between these two passages. Well, first, let's just read 1 and 2 because it's going to help us tell us again to renew our minds. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. All of life is lived for the Christian in the context of the mercies of God. That actually is a practical help to anger. Okay? Sorry, interrupted the Lord. There, scripture. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I'm going to give this a particular application. Don't try and kid yourself that you're not angry when you are. Don't give it nice names. Irritation. Frustration. I was shocked. I was astounded.
Disappointed.
I was disappointed. Right? I mean, it's not that those were bad words, but when you're angry, do us all a favor, including yourself, and say, I'm angry. Even if this is all just going on internally for the moment. Admit when you are angry. Bev asked the question about frustration versus anger. I just think it's like, if you're in doubt, call frustration anger. Call irritation anger. Right? If you're someone who goes around prickly, you're dealing with anger. You're dealing with anger because you think that everyone should be catering to you, probably. Okay, truthfulness with oneself and humility to stay in your lane. Look at the bottom of chapter 12. 17, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Brothers, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Stay in your lane. God never subcontracts vengeance to an individual. He never looks at you and says, I know, you're the proper one to carry out my vengeance against your husband, against your wife. Anger, when it's let to fester, is a desire to seek vengeance. God just tells you, not your job. Way above your pay grade, you have to reject vengeance. Then truthfulness with your neighbor. Back to Ephesians 4:25. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Do not lie. Putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I think that's relational truth. I think in context, which, given that anger follows right there, we actually often have to just, if we can't get past something, we actually have to go and have a conversation and say, oh, this is so embarrassing. Because often it is. This is so embarrassing, but I'm angry at you. And I know that you didn't actually do anything wrong, but I'm angry at you. Or maybe you have to have the hard conversation and say, I do believe you've wronged me. We need to talk. Now, how quickly should that take place? How long can a fire be left unchecked? That's why he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It needs to happen quickly. Don't have time. Timely conversation. Timely conversation. 26 and 27. Don't give the opportunity to the devil. Instead, you have to go quickly. Remember, if you discover your brother has something against you, Jesus says, leave your offering at the altar. Boy, that'd be awkward. Would you just hold my place there? I gotta go across town. You know, just hold my lamb. And go be reconciled, right? Reconciliation trumps an awful lot. Trumps worship. Reconciliation trumps it. So you have to be honest with your neighbor quickly and seek resolution. Now, we're going to talk about conflict resolution, but we don't have time today. Okay, I have time for one question, and since Ethan had it, I'll ask Ethan. Sure. What if you're so hot that if you talked to the person right then, it would not go well? Well, first, acknowledge that that's your problem, not theirs. Right? So take ownership of the fact that you're so enraged that you can't have the conversation at the moment. And just own that. And then I think you say, listen, we need to talk. I can't do it right now, but I promise you. Can we talk later? So I think... But if you're in that state, you sure do need to have the conversation. But it needs to be quick. If you've ever spent a whole night sleepless and stewing, right? You know that this is destructive. It gets destructive real quick. Okay, great questions today. Come and see me if you have any more, which I'm sure you do. Father, we thank you, and we know that we can only scratch the surface of some of this stuff, but we pray, Father, that you would help us to be a congregation that deals well with one another, that has a disposition of kindness and humility toward one another, and we pray that we would work through our anger, and that our congregation would be a place of love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.